able to hear. We don't want them to just have to look at a picture, especially a picture of me. I've been told before that I had a good face for radio. What do you think about that, Drew? Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. I'm glad we can take our King James Bible this morning. Amen. And open it to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 19. Beams Bible Day. I'm going to tell you, it's Bible Day every day for the child of God. It ought to be. Amen. There's not a day that passes that we ought not to open up the Scripture. I think about the Bible as it describes in the book of Acts chapter number 17, describing the people of Berea, saying that those people were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they opened the Scripture daily. Daily. And I believe that's something that you and I need to do every day. I'd like to bring a message this morning about the Bible. About the Bible, since it is Beams Bible Day. And today we celebrate the Word of God. We celebrate the Word of God. But let me ask you this morning, have you ever given much thought to the Bible? Sad to say, I believe many of us as Americans and the privilege that we've had over the years and the access that we have had over the years to the Word of God, that we have come to a place of complacency. We take the Bible for granted. I'm going to tell you that's something that we should never do, is take the Bible for granted. I've talked about it in last year and in recent months about what very well could happen right here in the United States of America, that they could eventually one day outlaw the Word of God so that you and I would not have the access that we have to it. Some people say, well, never in America. There's a lot of things that I could say that I never thought would happen in America that has taken place, especially in the last several years. But it has. And so anyway, that's why it's very important that we take God's Word and that we hide it in our hearts. The Bible is the greatest of all books. The greatest. We know that it is always the bestseller every year. So I had to say, I wished it was the most read every year, don't you? I've heard people say before over the years that we don't need to rewrite the Bible, as some have tried to do. We just need to reread the Bible. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord, the prophet Isaiah says, and read. Search the Scripture, as the apostle John says, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You found your place this morning in Psalms chapter 19. I'd like to read verses 7 through 14. And if you will, stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's word. The Bible says, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Boy, that's something that's hard to find today, is something perfect. But if you hold a King James Bible in your hand today, you can say with 100% confidence and assurance that I've got something in my hand that is just like the Bible said, that is perfect. Perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence today, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering today in your name. Lord, we thank you for the privilege today of opening up the sacred word, the scripture today. I pray that you would illuminate it this morning and in our hearts. Lord, as the message is brought forth, the word of God is presented, Lord, may it be meat to those that need meat, milk to those that need milk. But Lord, most of all, may it be spiritual nourishment to our hungry souls. Lord, may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May your word be hid in our hearts that we would not sin against you. And Lord, today if there's one here that's not saved, if there's one here today that's living in sin, may the word of God bring strong conviction upon that individual. And Lord, when the time of invitation is given, Lord, that one will make restitution and make repentance towards you. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. May we all leave here today rejoicing and praising God for what we've seen, what we've heard, and what's been done. For we pray and we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Every one of us have heard and read over the years of what is known as the seven wonders of the world. I'm not here to talk about the seven wonders of the world because even though they may be wondrous in their beauty and spectacular in their existence, there's one that is missing, and that is the wonder of the Bible. And so this morning I'd like to bring a message entitled, not the seven wonders of the world, but the seven wonders of the Bible. Think about that. Think about the wonder of God's Word. In Psalms 119, verses 129, the Bible says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." I ask you this morning, how many of you think that the Word of God is wonderful? Amen, I do. There's no more spectacular book than the Bible. There's no more marvelous book, no more amazing book than the Bible. It's the greatest of all books. I remember hearing an illustration back years ago that Brother Tom Williams, and he was talking about being on an airline flight, going, traveling in his travels, preaching around the country, and one lady noticed that he was reading the Bible, and she said, "Sir," she said, "I noticed that you're reading a good book," and Brother Williams said, "No, it's not a good book." And the woman kind of looked puzzled at what he had said, that it wasn't a good book. And she says, "Well, that's the Bible, isn't it?" And he said, "It sure is. It sure is. It's a King James Bible." And so anyway, she said, "Well, if it's not a good book, what is it?" He said, "It's the best book." Amen? It's the best book. It's the only book in our library that you and I will ever need is the Bible. As we look at this in the book of Psalms 138, Psalms 138, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist David writes here by saying, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Has magnified, has exalted the name, the Word of God above His very name. That just reminds us of how important the Bible is to every single one of us. Now, I know that we've been accused at times of worshiping the Bible. Let me say this morning, I do not worship a book. I worship the God of the Bible this morning. And every born-again child of God does not just worship a book. Sad to say that the Bible has become to some an object of idolatry, where they actually worship a book, not the writer of the Bible, not the author of Scripture, not the author of eternal salvation, but they worshiped the page and the print and the ink that was used to pin down this book. They worship a book. They look at it as a lucky charm, if you want to call it that. But I'm going to tell you today, the God that we worship is the God of the Bible. He is the Word of the Bible. This morning, as we consider the seven wonders of the Bible, first of all, I'd like for us to consider the wonder of its inspiration. I know we've heard this term used many times before of the Scripture being inspired. The word inspired, or in other words, how we got the Bible. The word inspire means God breathed. It literally means the supernatural control of God. It is God speaking through mankind. That is inspiration. The Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. In other words, there's nothing in this book right here that belongs to mankind. Yes, God used man to pen down His Word. We find there that's what inspiration is. It's the supernatural control of God over man's thoughts, over man's actions. And that's how we got what we know as the Bible today. And those writers that penned down the precious book, God used mankind. Just as today God uses preachers across the land to present God's Word, these men that were used to pen down the Word of God were instruments in the hands of Almighty God. That is inspiration. But the Bible said that the Scripture is of no private interpretation. For this prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God. Listen, God didn't take a bunch of wicked, vile, ungodly, perverted sinners out there to pen His Word. He chose men that had sacrificed, those men of great faith, those men that had given their lives for the service of the Lord God of heaven, and He used them to pen His Word. We don't need an atheist word out there. We don't need a skeptic's word out there. We don't need an agnostic's word out there. We don't need a pervert's word out there. Why? Because God used holy men. That's inspiration to pen down His precious Word. In John's Gospel chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." And we know that, as the Bible says, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14 reminds us that the Word one day was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Verse 16 said, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. All Scripture. That means from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22 and the last amen that He gives in chapter 22 of Revelation, and everything in between, every jot, every tittle is inspired of Almighty God. It was God-breathed. And I'm glad that we've got a precious book, aren't you? I'm glad today that we've got a holy book that we can call the Bible. And folks, we can credit that to the God of heaven who loves us, that has given us His holy Word. So we find the first wonder of the Bible, and that's the inspiration of it. The second wonder that we notice this morning is the formation of the Bible. The Bible is many books in one book. In fact, the Bible contains 66 books. There are 39 Old Testament books. There are 27 New Testament books. The Old Testament original was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Greek. But yet the two combined together, the Old and the New Testament, present a unified portrait of God's plan and purpose for man and this present world in which we live. If you want to know God's will, you'll never find God's will apart from the Bible. You'll never walk in His will. You'll never fulfill God's plan for your life without the Bible. The formation of the Bible, God's hand was upon that from the very beginning. I know some writers have mentioned about the Bible, the great prophet Isaiah. They say that the book of Isaiah is the Bible in one book. Why? Because the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters in it, just like the Bible has 66 books. I've heard others say that the book of Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. The good news of the Old Testament, because we read of the prophecy of the coming of the Son of God that would suffer, bleed, and die, and take the sins of humanity upon Him and die on an old rugged cross for your sins and mine. No greater book known to man than the Bible. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. My 40 different penmen, not authors, there's only one author of the Bible, and that's the Lord. But God used 40 different individuals. They range from kings to statesmen, doctors, farmers, shepherds, tax collectors, former blasphemers, and formal criminals, that God used to pin down the wonderful Word of God. I've said before that the Bible is not a history book. By the way, the Bible, as I've said, it's the only book that we need in our library. Do you realize that every subject that is taught in our school system today could be taught out of the Bible? Do you realize that? Everything that you need to know could be taught specifically and solely from the Bible. Historically, it's not a history book, but we know it to be historically correct. It's not a science book, but it's scientifically correct. It's not a math book, but it's mathematically correct. It's not a geography book, but it's geographically correct. And though we know that there are a number of poetic books in here, it's not primarily a book of poetry, but it is poetically correct. A book of prophecy, it is. And it is prophetically correct. It's not a book of facts and of statistics, but let me say that everything in the Bible is factually correct. Why? Because the Bible refers to itself as truth. In fact, we know today that it is the sole authority for faith and practice to every believer. What do we need to do? We need to obey the book. So we find here this morning, we find the wonder of its inspiration, the wonder of its format. But thirdly, we find the wonder of its preservation. Preservation. You know, over the years, men have tried to destroy it. Men have tried to pervert it. Men have tried to change it. Men have tried to discredit it. Men have tried to hide it. They tried to outlaw it. By the way, it is outlawed in some countries. And as I said a few moments ago, sad to say, it very easily could become outlawed right here in the United States of America, if not all of it, part of it. Because when the government begins to censor and say that the man of God cannot preach against what the Bible calls abominations, and what the Bible calls sins, what is he doing? He is outlawing the Word of God and the one that preaches. And that's where we're headed. Many countries have already done that. They have censored the Word of God. They have said that the preacher couldn't preach on certain sins and on certain issues that we're facing today. in our societies and in our country and in our world. There are those that have tried to corrupt it, tried to disprove it, tried to dismantle it. They've even tried to burn it. But I'm going to tell you, there's one thing forever. God's Word going to stand forever. Just like the song says. The Bible said in Proverbs or Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. I like that. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5 says that every word of God is what? It's pure. That means from Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, God. And all the way over to the last amen in Revelation, every word of God is pure. It's perfect. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. There's that number seven, which means divine perfection or completeness. It means that there's nothing can be done to improve the Bible. Nothing. It's perfect. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation. Notice the next word, he says, forever. God has preserved His Word. God's Word is indestructible. Though it's been tried to be destroyed, tried to burn, tried to dismantle, God's Word is indestructible. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of My God shall stand forever. That means it doesn't matter what man does, God's Word will always stand. And thank the Lord that we celebrate this year the 410th anniversary of what we know as the King James Bible. Thank the Lord that God has preserved not only in those original languages, but for you and me that speak English today. I've said before, hey, I couldn't read Hebrew if I had to. I couldn't read Aramaic if I had to. I couldn't read Greek if I had to. It'd do me no good, and most of you, it'd do you no good. But thank God that one day God took again some more holy men and put them together to translate from the original languages for you and me in this precious, blessed book that we call the King James Bible for the American-speaking people. Thank God for it. And God has preserved this for you and me for the last 410 years. I like what Dr. Clarence Sexton, I've used this quote many times before, but Dr. Sexton said several years back, he said it is the responsibility of every generation to help preserve the Word of God in that generation. It's your responsibility, my responsibility, to stand up and take a stand for the holy and precious Word of God. That's why Paul said, for I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's why that Jude wrote in Jude verse number 3 that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Think about today, though we celebrate somewhat Bible Publishers Day and Bibles being printed and Bibles being sent out across the world and our offering today for those Bibles that will be going to those needy people in Burma. We can thank the Lord for those that have printed over the years and those that have published the Bible. Psalm 68 verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. I was reminded as I was preparing this message of a great man of God named John Wycliffe, or Wycliffe if some may pronounce it. But John Wycliffe died of a stroke on December the 31st, 1384. That's a lot of years ago, isn't it? But he was a faithful servant of God and used of God in the preservation of the Bible and the preservation of the Word of God. And he was so hated for that, of putting the Word of God. Do you realize when he first started publishing and printing the Word of God, this was long before the modern day printing press? And he took it, he took the Bible, the Word of God, and he wrote it word for word. Can you imagine that? I'm going to tell you, that's a good way to learn the Bible, isn't it? is to sit down and write it down word for word. And that's the way he did. He'd write the Bible word for word, and he'd complete that Bible and he'd give it to somebody. And he'd do another one and he'd give it to somebody. And he'd write out another one and he'd give it to somebody. And like I said, this man was so hated, John Wycliffe was so hated, that 43 years after his death, they dug up his remains. They burned what was left to ashes, and they took those ashes and they scattered them across the river. Why? Because he was hated because of what he had done with the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, that's sad, isn't it? A sad story. But I'm going to tell you, there's a man that had a love for God's Word and saw the need and the necessity of God's Word being put into the hands of needy people. We look at the fourth wonder, and that's the wonder of the Bible's design. The wonder of the Bible's design. I've had this in one of my Bibles over the years. This little quote, the author is unknown, but it kind of describes the Bible. It says, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It shall fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who will trifle with its holy contents. Amen and amen. The sad truth is, that's why the Bible gives judgment to those that will add to or take away one thing from the Word of God, the Bible, and its glorious design. The Bible reminds us there in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's what? It's designed to be profitable. That means for your good and for my good. It's profitable for doctrine. Everybody ever wonder what doctrine is? Doctrine is the teaching of the Bible. It's what's right. And it's profitable for that. Why do you think today that man, why do you think today that the religious crowds wants to tear down the wall of doctrine in their churches? Why? Because doctrine separates. Doctrine is what holds up the walls. It's like that skeletal body inside our body that holds everything together. Without Bible doctrine, there's nothing there. There's emptiness. There's uselessness. But the Bible said it's profitable for doctrine. What's right? It's doctrine for reproof. That's on what's not right. It's profitable for correction. That's how to get right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, and that's how to stay right. And he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. Not perfect in the sense of the Bible, not perfect in the sense of God. But the Word of God is for you and me that we might be spiritually mature and that we might grow up, as the Bible tells us. The Bible declares itself to be a two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. It declares itself to be a fire and a hammer in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23 when he says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces?" James describes the Bible as a mirror. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful of the word, but a hearer, this man shall be blessed in all of his deeds." It can also be described as a lamp. Psalms 119, verse 105, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We wonder why so many today are walking in darkness. It's because they do not live by the light of God's word. Because Psalms 119, verse 130 says, The entrance of thy word giveth light. It's spiritual nourishment to our spiritual hungry souls, as Peter described in 1 Peter 2:2 when he said, As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. See, the Bible is designed, it's wonder in its design, it's designed to give life. Jesus said, The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? They're life. Their life. The Bible is designed to save. It's designed to encourage. It's designed to convict, to help and to heal, to warn and guide, to comfort and cleanse. It's designed to illuminate, to direct, and to strengthen our faith and to give assurance where we need assurance. It's designed for you and me. But the Bible's no good if we don't use it. The Bible's no good. It's just like a serum. It's just like a vaccine. It's just like a cure that is out there. And folks, if we don't take the cure, if we don't take the vaccine, if we don't take the serum, we'll die without it. The Bible is designed for us. We find the fifth wonder of the Bible, and that's its power. Its power. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is what? Quick, and it's powerful. The word power comes in the Bible, comes from where we get the word dynamite, explosive. And that's exactly what God's Word is. It's explosive. It's powerful. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Isaiah 55:11 says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The Lord said, It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I do send it. In other words, God's Word is going to do exactly what God wants it to do. That reminds us that God's Word cannot be limited. There's no limitations on God's Word. Why? Because it is all-powerful. Because God is all-powerful. I was reading the words of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was once asked if he was prepared to defend the Bible. And he responded by saying, Defend it? I would just as soon defend a raging lion. God's Word needs no defending. He said, just preach it. Let it out of its cage and preach it. Amen and amen. Why? Because it's powerful. It has power to change lives. God's Word has power to repair broken homes and broken marriages. God's Word has power to make saints out of sinners. God's Word has power to give hope in despair and to raise the dead back to life again. That's the power of God's Word. Isn't it amazing? The wonder of its power. We find the sixth wonder of the Bible, and that's its message. The message. Do you realize this morning that there is one primary character in the Bible and one message, and that message and that character is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the theme, He's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, He's the seed of woman. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is our high priest. In Numbers, the star of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, He is the rock. In Joshua, the captain of the Lord of hosts. In Judges, He is the sword of Gideon. In Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He is the seed of David. In 1 and 2 Kings, He's the Lord God of Israel. In the first and second Chronicles, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the book of Ezra, He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Nehemiah, He is the great restorer. In Esther, He is the God of providence. In Job, He is the day's man. In Psalms, He is the King of glory. In Proverbs, He is the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, He is the creator. In the Song of Solomon, He is altogether lovely. In Isaiah, He is the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In the book of Jeremiah, He is the Lord, our righteousness. In Lamentation, the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He is the wheel in the wheel. In Daniel, He is the fourth man in the fire. Hallelujah. In Hosea, He's the Lord of hosts. In Joel, He's the hope of His people. In Amos, He is the God of hosts. In Obadiah, He is the destroyer of the proud. In Jonah, He is the God of the second chance. In Micah, He's the God of Jacob. In Nahum, He is the avenging God. In the book of Habakkuk, He is the everlasting, glorious God. Zephaniah, He is the King of Israel. Haggai, the desire of all nations. Zechariah, He is the one wounded in the house of His friends. Malachi, He is the Lord of remembrance. Matthew, the King of the Jews. Mark, the servant. Luke, the Son of Man. John, the eternal God. Acts, He is the ascending Lord. In Romans, He is the Lord, our righteousness. First and Second Corinthians, He is our sufficiency. In Galatians, He's our liberator. In Ephesians, He's the head of the church. In Philippians, our strength. In Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He's the coming Christ. In 1 and 2 Timothy, He's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, He's the great God and our Savior. In Hebrews, He's the captain of our salvation. James, He's the great physician. Peter, He's the unblemished lamb. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, our advocate. In Jude, He's the coming Lord with 10,000 of His saints. In Revelation, He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star, and the one that liveth and was dead. The message of the Bible is all about one man, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can see Him from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Isn't that a wonder? It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Last but not least, we see the wonder of the Bible's promises. The wonder of the Bible's promises. Look with me over in the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. The Bible says here in verse 3 and 4, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." God's going to make sure that we have what we need. And you know the one thing that we need is the Bible. Do you realize today what people need in Burma? They need the Bible. That's why we've got missions all around the world and printing ministries and publishing ministries that are doing what they can to get the Bible and the Word of God in the hands of needy people. Because that's one of the greatest needs of mankind. Is the Bible. God gives knowledge through that Bible. He's given all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called you to glory and virtue. Verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious" what? "Promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The wonder of its promises. Promises. The Bible is a book of promises. God gives promises to the nation Israel. God gives promises to His church. God gives promises to the believer. God gives promises to the lost and to the wicked and the vile and the sinner. I think about when the Bible describes the promises of God and the life of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, when the Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, and knowing that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. Abraham was a man that believed God by faith. And if God made a promise, what did Abraham do? He believed it, and he took it. And that's what you and I should do as well. That's why the Bible reminds us in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In his word, we have these promises. In his word, the Bible, we have the promise of salvation. We have the promise of forgiveness of sin. Think about that. The forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about the promise of salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. In his word, we have the promise. We have the promise of eternal life. Titus 1 says in verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that what? Cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. We have the promise of hope, the promise of heaven, the promise that he will come again, the promise that he'll not leave us comfortless, the promise that he'll supply your every need. We have the promise to answered prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and what? I'll answer thee. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Remember this, there's always three ways that God's going to answer prayer. A definite yes, sometimes it's a definite no, and sometimes it's a wait. And sometimes we don't like the process of waiting. Sometimes we don't like the process of God saying no to us. But sometimes when we pray, it is a definite no, and there's no reason for us to pray any longer. Because that's what he said to the prayer of the Apostle Paul. When Paul had besought the Lord three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God would remove the thorn in the flesh, and God answered his prayer by saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. And that's all that he needed, because God had answered his prayer. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, to strengthen us, to keep us, and to love us unto the very end. The seven wonders of the Word. This Bible, my friend, is as the Scripture reminds us in our text, he said, moreover, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Blessed book, precious book. What a great book it is. In closing, I want to read this little illustration that I read recently from Dr. W.A. Criswell. This was a story that he had related. It says, Dr. W.A. Criswell tells of a small New Testament that was taken from the breast pocket of a fallen American soldier during the Vietnam War. This was a young man from Georgia. Mr. Pat Zondervan held up that New Testament before the congregation of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. Dr. Criswell could see the light of a bullet hole through its middle. Later, Dr. Criswell held it in his hand. He saw the pages were stained with blood of that of the fallen soldier. Flipping through the little New Testament, he found an inscription in the back that had survived intact. It read, on this date, I, Wilton Thomas, take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Then it was signed and dated by the hand of that man. That is what the Bible is for, Dr. Criswell says. The Bible is not to amaze us with scientific accuracy, nor to impress us with historic integrity, but to lead us to a personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what the Bible is for. It's a great book. Historically, poetically, mathematically, geographically, it's great in every way. But I'm going to tell you, this book right here is to lead men, women, and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. John says in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Today I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for the printers and the publishers, just like Beams, that are doing what they can to get the Bible into the hands of needy people. Because there are people out there that still need to hear the truth of God's Word and be gloriously saved. Amen and amen. Let's thank God for the Bible today. Stand with me this morning with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Brother Sean's coming with a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, we invite you to come, make your way here to the altar. Make an altar there at your pew, your chair, your automobile, or wherever you may be listening from this morning. You may be at home watching through live stream this morning. If you're there, unable to be in the house of God today, I invite you and I encourage you to take the Word of God. I pray that you followed me along in your Bible this morning. But if there's a need in your life, turn it over to the Lord. If there's a need of salvation this morning, seek the Lord. Turn to Him. Isaiah said in chapter 55, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and He'll have mercy upon him, for He will abundantly pardon." If you'll come to the Lord by faith today, He'll save you. He'll save you. Just as I quoted a few moments ago from Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John tells us in the Gospel of John, he says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." And Jesus says, "All that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." If you're lost and you'll come to the Lord today, He'll save you. But let me say also, if you're here today as a saved individual, but yet your life has not mirrored that which God would have you, or the design that God has set forth for us in His Word, and there are some changes in your life that need to be made, God will help you through that, but He'll use His Word to help you through it. It's a lamp unto what? Our feet, and a light unto our path. Seek the Word of God this morning for direction in your life. For decisions. Don't make decisions today without God. Don't make decisions today without seeking God's Word. Because when we do, we wind up like Lot. We wind up in everything destroyed. Father, have your will now in this invitation as we commit things to you. We thank you for liberty in preaching this morning. Bless now the invitation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Sean?
180. 180. God's Word shall stand forever. 180.
Thank you.
most wonderful, amazing book that you'll ever have is the Bible. Amen. Brother Sean, if you will, come and dismiss us in prayer.